Good morning, Shelbyville Church. It's good to have you with us this morning. I don't believe we're on the radio. We haven't been for some time. We've got an issue. I'm not sure what it is, but it'll be resolved, I suppose, when Tammy and John get back and get a hold of the engineer that comes out there and takes care of things. We've had people out to the tower, and Sheila's reset it in here several times, and we don't know what the issue is. So I got a call from John this morning. He said he was on his way back today, should arrive late Sunday, and he would like to get the treasurer's checkbook and stuff so he could get busy catching things up on the church. And then while I had him on the phone, I said, who'd you ask to teach for you? And he said, why? And I said, who's teaching in your place since you're gone? Well, he said, I suppose you. I said, no, I got the sermon. It ain't me. And he said, well, I don't know. And I said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. And then 2 minutes later, the phone rings again, and it's John. And he said, you know, I think I caught Terry out in the hallway. And I said, well, Darlene's down as a greeter. Maybe Terry is planning on it. And then, lo and behold, when Jim arrived, he would come walking down there and went in the back. And I thought, well, Jim's got it. Because he always goes back there and does a little studying before the lesson. Then we get back there, and Jim's not got it either. But he volunteered and went ahead and took it over. And I thank the Lord for volunteers. Joy actually stood in for John for Sabbath school, Jim for the class, Susan stood in for Roxa this morning, and Nancy's taking care of our music. So it's not the usual crew that do things when your name's down, but we thank God that people are willing to step up and take part. I want to start with a story this morning. It's entitled, Criticism Causes Nervousness. And this guy's name, David H. Fink. That's a funny name, isn't it? David H. Fink, author of Release from Nervous Tension, wrote an article for the Cornet magazine in which he made striking suggestions as to how we can overcome mental and emotional tension. As a psychiatrist for the Veterans Administration, he was familiar with 10,000 case histories in this field. Thousands of people who were mentally and emotionally tied up had asked Dr. Fink for some short magic button cure for nervousness. In his search for such a cure, he studied two groups. The first group was made up of thousands of people who were suffering from mental and emotional disturbances. The second group contained only those, thousands of them, who were free from such tensions. Gradually, one fact became the standout. Those who suffered from extreme tension had one trait in common. They were habitual fault finders, constant critics of people and things around them. Whereas the men and women who were free of all tension were the least fault finding. It would seem that the habit of criticizing is a prelude to the mark of nervous and mental disturbances. Do any of you people criticize anybody? Dr. Fink thinks you may be mentally disturbed. In our scripture reading today, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, we find a caution, a challenge, and some counsel from the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Did you know that Matthew 7 is quickly replacing John 3:16 as the most memorized quote in the Bible? For instance, I'm going to make a few statements this morning, and let's see if you agree with me or whether you take issue with what I say. Homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuals need to repent of this sin in order to be right with God. All premarital sex is wrong. Two people living together out of wedlock are living in adultery. Abortion is murder. Abortion is the killing of a human being, and doctors who perform abortions are, with rare exception, guilty of taking innocent human lives. When these kinds of statements are made, people immediately trot out their favorite verse in the Bible, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. They say something like this: "Who made you my judge?" Now that brings up this question: is it ever right to pass judgment on the actions of others? Be careful how you answer. Let's look at what Jesus had to say on the subject. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to turn to quite a few scriptures this morning. I don't usually do that in a message, but the scriptures kind of back up what the sermon says. I thought maybe it'd be good for you to even look them up and read them with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." The word "judge" means to pronounce judgment. It's an expression of strong disapproval or harsh criticism. It refers to acting the part of a judge or to passing judgment on the words and deeds of another. Jesus says, "Judge not." Does this mean that all judgment is wrong? No. The Bible mentions some occasion where Christians are called on to exercise judgment over others. If you have your Bibles, turn to me with me to 1 Corinthians 5, 3-5. And I was going to mark all these so I could flip to them real fast, and then I thought, you know what, if I do that and other people are hooking them up, I'll be way ahead of them. So I didn't mark any of them. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 and 5, and then 12 and 13. "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may not be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And then verses 12 and 13. "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Paul here is talking about a man who was guilty of fornication with his father's wife. He condemns the man and his actions and calls on the church to do the same thing. Now flip back to Matthew 7. I should have told you to hold your finger there. Those things never come to thought until I ask you to do it. Matthew 7 and verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We are told to judge some people as dog and as swine, and as being unworthy of the precious treasures of the Word of God. Also, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he bears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So what is Jesus talking about in Matthew 7? The word "judge" means to criticize, condemn, or censor. Jesus is talking about looking at people and attempting to judge their motives and their real spiritual condition based on what we see in their lives. The person who sets himself up as a judge of others will himself face judgment someday. Next time you think about judging another person, consider this verse. It's in 2 Corinthians, verse chapter 5. And verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Not only are the people that we're judging going to stand before God, but we're going to stand before God. And according to the scriptures, we're going to be judged first. So we have to be careful what kind of judgments we dish out. If you turn to James chapter 3, right after Hebrews. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And then James 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Mrs. White says, if you're going to err on the side of what? Mercy. That's right. If you're going to make a mistake, be lenient, because it's going to come back on you. In Galatians 6:7, it says, when you judge another person, you will eventually reap what you sow. Think about that. So here's the bottom line. We have no right to judge and criticize the lives of those around us, and I say that for several reasons. Don't criticize because you don't know all the facts. If you remember the pastor's sermon last week, he said, a lot of times we go off half-cocked and jump to conclusions. Do any of you do that? Well, then you're better than I am. Because a lot of times something will happen or you see something and automatically you start coming up with this story of about what's going on in somebody's life. That's not the way we're supposed to behave. But that's often the way things happen. Also, don't criticize because we all fail God in sin, don't we? The scripture says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short. That includes every one of us. Don't criticize because you don't know what's in the other person's heart. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and verse 16. First Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We don't know what people are going through. So it's really hard for us to tell. You know, you gotta kind of walk in a mile in somebody else's shoes before you know what's going on. And also, don't criticize when you do not, don't criticize because when you do, you're attempting to assume the authority of God. We're not judges. When we get to heaven, it says we'll be judges, because then we'll be set up to judge angels even. So we're gonna have to wait till that time to pass judgment on people. You can find that in Romans 14:4 and James 4:11 through 12. Don't criticize because one day we'll face God in judgment ourselves. In Romans 14:12 it says, so then each of you shall give an account of himself to God. Secondly, there's a challenge to be heard in Matthew chapter 7. Flip back to Matthew chapter 7, and I want to reread. Verses 3 and 4. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Here Jesus speaks to the real issue. When we judge another person, we always do so from a warped perspective. Jesus uses the humorous image of a man with a log sticking out of his eye trying to remove a splinter from another man's eye. The word mote refers to a dry twig or a piece of chaff. The word beam refers to a load-bearing beam in a house or a log. So you can just imagine how impossible and ridiculous that would look if you've seen it in a cartoon or on TV. The problem with judging others is that we are often guilty of the same or worse sins ourselves. Romans 2. I know, now you wished I'd have marked them, didn't you? Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So Christ knows our heart. Jesus is saying that the sin of the critic is greater than the sin of the person being judged. In Matthew 22, Jesus is sharing with a lawyer what the two great commandments are. And in Matthew 22, let's go ahead and look that up. I was just going to give you the one about your neighbor, but we'll just read the whole thing. Matthew 22 and verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So when you judge others, you reveal a heart that lacks genuine love for your neighbor. An old poem written by G.W. Koop puts it this way: "There is so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the rest of us, that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us." Now, if you would, look at Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 1, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 5. That was the scripture, right? Matthew 7, verse 5. "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus says that people who judge and criticize others are hypocrites. Then he offers some valuable counsel to those who fall into this trap from time to time, or all the time. Depending on who you are. He tells the would-be judge to first clean up his own life so that he'll be in a better position to help his brother. When our own hearts are clean, we are told that we will be able to see clearly. We will see our own hearts more clearly and be able to understand that we ourselves are sinners who are prone to fail. We will see God more clearly and better understand that we too will stand in judgment before him someday. We will more clearly see people's need for love, compassion, and our help. When our own hearts have been fixed and our own vision has been cleared up, we will be able to reach out in the right spirit to a fallen brother or to a lost sinner. We will not reproach them with the spirit of judgment or condemnation. Rather, we will come to them with a spirit of compassion and restoration. And according to Galatians 6, 1 through 2, that's the way it should be done. It is not wrong to confront a person with his sin. In fact, it's wrong not to. And we won't cover all these, but in Leviticus 19, 17, Proverbs 27, 5, Matthew 18, 15, and Luke 17, 3, it tells you that. It's your duty to your brother or your sister to confront them when they're sinning. Because if they continue on that path, they're going to be lost. So the scripture says, if you confront them and they confess it to the Lord, then you've gained a brother. Refusing to confront a person about his or her sin is just as wrong as a parent refusing to discipline their child when they need it. It's not helpful for either one of them. If you want to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 1, you must also understand what he said in John 7, 24. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteously." And that kind of says it all. You cannot judge a tree by its leaves. But you can judge a tree by its fruit. You cannot judge a book by its cover, but you can judge a book by its contents. The key is not to judge by appearance. In closing, I'd like to share another story with you, kind of an old fable thing about Abraham. It's called Abraham's Lack of Patience. None of us lack patience, do we? Especially with our children. There is an ancient legend that Abraham invited into his tent a man who at mealtime gave no thanks to God for his mercy. Whereupon the patriarch drove him forth into the desert, unfed and unsheltered. But in the night, God touched Abraham and awoke him, saying to him, "Where is the stranger?" Abraham said, "When he did not fear you nor thank you, I drove him forth." God rebuked him, saying, "Who made you his judge? I have borne with him all these years. Could you not bear with him one night?" And then the Lord says, "Have you learned nothing from my mercy to you? It would truly be a miracle indeed if the love of God for a lost world didn't show up in the ones that he died for." I think we should follow the counsel of the Lord in Matthew 7:1. "Judge not, that you be not judged." Thank you.